One thing things we notice in inner healing ministry is that a lot of people don't think much of themselves. Anybody here have self-image problems? See, some of you have such self-image problems you're not even raising your hand. Afraid somebody might notice you? Kind of thing. I've been kind of intrigued with the way God trusts us. If you had 12 disciples like he did, would you have trusted them? Already knew you couldn't trust Peter because he denied him. Couldn't trust Thomas, he doubted. Couldn't trust James and John, at least when their mother was around. And yet when Jesus left, he turned the kingdom over to this bunch. And trusted them. Or you take the woman that was caught in adultery here. How do you just catch one person committing adultery? Can you figure that out? These guys dragged this woman to Jesus and wanted him to stone her because that's what the law said. Jesus frees her, and then he says, "Go and sin no more," and he trusts her. It's amazing, isn't it? When he recommissioned Peter, he said, "Go feed my sheep, take care of things." I think he thinks more of us than we think of ourselves a lot. And there's something in our culture that tells us we don't really amount to anything. Now, I trained as a Bible translator, and so I'm really really upset when there's a bad translation. If you want to look at Psalm 8, I want to read that for us, because in Psalm 8 is one of the worst examples of bad translation in most of our versions, and I think it's because the translators had a low opinion of themselves. See, translators like other people, just have the same kinds of attitudes towards themselves and whatever. But when they get to verse 5 in this Psalm 8, the traditional translators really, really, really messed up. Okay, we'll start at the beginning. It says, "O Lord, our Lord, your greatness is seen in all the world. Your praise reaches up to the heavens. It is sung by children and babies." I like that part. We've got a whole bunch of grandkids, and to watch them grow up, and to think of the fact that each one of them is in, not only in their parents' image, but in God's image, and singing his praises and acting it out, even when they're bad. Sometimes they're bad. It says, "You're safe and secure from all your enemies. You stop anyone who opposes you." Now, these next couple of verses, think of David as the shepherd. He was a shepherd out under the stars, night after night after night, looking after the sheep. It says, "When I look at the sky that you have made, at the moon and the stars that you set in their places, what are human beings that you think of them, mere mortals that you care for them?" Have you had that experience? Can you see the sky from ground level in Hong Kong? We're from Los Angeles, and we're more likely to see a streetlight than the moon. But if you get out in where there aren't these interferences and look at the sky, does it make you feel small? Or when you're up in an airplane, you look down at all these tiny little houses and tiny little cars and tiny little people. This is what David's referring to. What are human beings that you think of them? The great God of the universe looking down on us and seeing us as small as we are. But now this next verse is the one where the translators had a problem. Yet you made them inferior only to... And the next word in the Hebrew is the word Elohim. Who knows what Elohim means? Anybody? Yeah, it's the Hebrew word for God. Now look at what it says. You made him inferior or lower only to God. What does your version say? Lower than what? Lower. It does say lower than God? Good translation. Okay, yours says a little lower than the angels? That's a lie. Heavenly being? Yeah, that's a lie. We're not lower than the angels. Except geographically. We're infinitely higher than the angels. Not a single one of you, not a single one of us is lower than any angel. In fact, angels, we get the picture in the New Testament, they're just watching to see what God does with us. These are inferior beings, they're slaves. Angels. We are not lower than the angels. And if the translation says we're lower than the angels, the translation is wrong. It says we're just a little lower. Now get that, little lower than God himself. Now the question is, do you feel who you are? Do you feel like that? Or do you feel small and sinful and worthless and nowhere in the same, you know, same universe with God? Now, I asked the question, what does it mean to be a little lower than God? And I don't know. I don't know, but that sounds awful good, doesn't it? We're going to come to some other things that sound awful good. It says, yet you made him... See, he's saying, when I look at the stars and the moon and the sun, everything, I feel so small, but you made us the greatest part of your creation. Creating the stars and all of the galaxies and all the stuff that's in the ocean and sun is nothing compared to him creating us. None of these things is anywhere in the same ballpark as his best creation, his masterpiece, you and me. Interesting, huh? I want you to get that through your head, because there's an enemy out there and he doesn't want you to find this out. Probably a number of you are saying in your minds, yes, but the enemy doesn't want you to find out who you are. Because if you find out who you are and start acting like it, he's in big, big trouble. That was his trouble with Jesus, because Jesus knew who he was. And people were you know, they remarked, you know, carpenters don't act like this. He goes around and he acts like he owns the place. He orders demons out. See, they knew that demons could be cast out because the Pharisees, they had ways of coaxing the demons out. What they were really surprised by was Jesus' authority. He ordered them out, and they obeyed, because Jesus knew who he was, and he acted like him. Okay, you made us inferior only to God yourself. You crowned us with glory and honor. You appointed us ruler over everything you've made. You placed them over all creation, sheep and cattle and the wild animals too, the birds and the fish, and all the creatures of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, your greatness is seen in all the world. Greatness in the creation, but greatness most of all in us. Now, you probably have all experienced this, the little voice that says, I'm worthless, and I'm no good. There, I've screwed up again. Those kinds of things. And that's the enemy's voice. He hates us. He particularly hates women. You gals have noticed that, have you? I asked the demon one time why he hated the women. He said, because they give life. See, and the enemy is against life. Now, he doesn't have to worry so much about us men because he's already got us in his pocket. But, and in fact, he uses us to put down women. And that's such a sad thing, because if he can turn us against each other, see, we're meant to work together. He made a man and he said, you know, this guy needs something, some help. And that's when he made a woman, because he knew that we needed help. But we're meant to work together. And if Satan can get us working against each other and get us thinking that we're nothing, we're worthless, we're useless, he's got us. Now, I deal a lot with spiritual warfare, but most spiritual warfare isn't what happens out there, it's what happens in here. See, and that's what inner healing is all about. We're talking about inner healing, people getting free, and part of that freedom, a major part of that freedom, is free to know who we are and to behave like it. Free to take Jesus seriously when he says, I give you power and authority over all demons and all diseases. Not to sit around waiting for some gifts to come along, but to get out and assert their authority. Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. We're to be doing what he was doing. And remember, he never used his deity on earth. He worked under the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he gave that Holy Spirit to us. So we have the same Holy Spirit to work through us that worked through Jesus. Am I upsetting your theology? I used to think Jesus was God, so he could do things like healing and such because he's God. I can't because I'm not. Very convenient way to get myself off the hook. Then I began to learn that he laid aside his deity and he did everything he did as a human being. Purely a human being, under the power and authority of the Holy Spirit. And then he says to these disciples, and again, these disciples, it's just amazing that, you know, that he gave this power and authority to these guys. Didn't he know better? Didn't he know that they would let him down? Yeah, he knew. He did it anyway. Now, I've got, we're taught in seminary that a good sermon should have 3 points. Mine has 8. So you're going to be here the rest of the afternoon. I want to give you 8 truths from Scripture, and there are more than these, but these are things that we can tell the enemy when he comes around. When we hear that voice that says, you're no good, you're never going to make it, you're worthless, don't believe the preacher. When you hear those voices, these are things that you can tell the enemy. First of all, you can say, I'm made in the image of God. We're told that in Genesis 1. God says, let's make human beings in our image, after our likeness. I have no idea what that means. Do you? But it sure sounds good. Does it? Can you look at yourself in the mirror and say, I'm just a little lower than God himself. I was created in his image, after his likeness. No angel can say that. Satan himself can't say that. No animals can say that. You are his masterpiece. And if you don't know it by now, you better find out. You're his masterpiece. And Satan hates you because of that. See, because before human beings came along, think of what heaven was like. There's God is in first place, and then there are these, shall we call them, super angels. One of them was named Lucifer. He was probably the most powerful angel in the whole universe. And he was in second place in the universe. See, God's in first place, Lucifer is in second place. Maybe there were some other archangels with him, I don't know. But he was one of those that was in second place in the universe. Then he hears a rumor in heaven that God's going to create another being. And that being is going to be in his image. What place does Lucifer have then? See, because as soon as God makes a creature in his image, we're in second place. Second place in the universe. He created Adam and Eve, and he said, I'm putting you in charge of everything. Now, what they did then was to give Satan the authority that God had given him. And that's probably the worst thing that's ever happened in human history. They gave their authority away. But the way God intended it was that us in his image were to be in charge of everything with him. So Satan hears there's this rumor that God's going to make a being in his image, and that means that that being will be in second place, and that means that Satan, Lucifer, that we now call Satan, would be in a distant third place, and he didn't like that at all. And I think that maybe is the reason why he rebelled. If I can't be in second place, I'm going to shoot for first place. And so he challenges God, and of course he loses, and he hates the ones that have displaced him in second place. Does that explain a little bit of why he hates us so much? Because we're in the place that he had occupied before we came along. And we are God's masterpiece. Even on your worst day, even when everything seems to be going wrong, even when you look at yourself in the mirror and say, yuck. Ever do that? Even on bad hair days or bad whatever days, you are in God's image and nobody can take that away from you. You're in second place in creation. So when you hear this little voice, that's what you say. Yeah, yeah. Is that a good Hong Kongian word? Yeah, yeah. I'm in second place. You aren't. And you're never going to be. And I'm always going to be. A second thing we can say to the enemy when he comes around is that Ephesians 1:4 says that God chose us before he made the universe. How do you like that? He was able long, long, long ago, whenever it was, however long ago it was that he made the universe, he was able to look down through the universe, through the ages, and there's you. He planned you. He chose you. Yeah, yeah. No other creature in the universe can say that, but every one of us can. He had chosen our parents long before they were ever on the scene. And as we were talking about in the seminar, he chose a sperm, he chose an egg. And he put them together, and that's you. But think how far back he planned you. A lot of us were born and we grow up feeling that we're mistakes. But not a single one of us was a mistake to God. We might have been a mistake to our parents, we might have been a mistake to others, but not a single one of us was a mistake to God. And we get to choose whether we're going to feel defeated because we feel like we were a mistake to our parents. I was. My parents weren't married. And they got fooling around, and all of a sudden, you know, I'm on the way. So built into me was this feeling that I'm not supposed to be here. I was a mistake. But then I learned that I wasn't a mistake to God, and I got to choose. I got to choose whether to be discouraged because I was a mistake to my parents, or to be encouraged because, in spite of the mistake that they made, I was not a mistake to God. That I had been planned a long time ago. They're the ones that chose how I was to come about, but God, that long, long time ago, had planned that this particular sperm and this particular egg would come together, and there would be me. And so I can rejoice in the fact that I'm not a mistake. And I can say that to when the enemy says, "You were a mistake," I say, "You're lying." A third thing, this is incredible. We get to create other beings in God's image. Boy, this is an incredible thing. We get to create beings that are going to live for eternity. And, you know, he's not giving this privilege to anybody else except to those of us who are made in his image. And we get to create with him these beings that are in God's image. And even when they're doing things bad, they're in God's image. We've got 15 grandkids, and when one of them was about 4 years old, he's now, about 19, I guess, 18, 19, kind of thing. But he was about 4 years old. He came to me one day with a little piece of ivory in his hand that I had bought in Africa, and it was broken. And he held it up and looked at me as if to say, "I'm just doing my job." See, his job is destruction. Yeah. And I'll always remember this because I just couldn't discipline him. You know, if he'd been one of my kids, I'd have whopped him. You know, but you don't whop grandkids. I'll never forget the look on his face. He looks up as if he expected me to be to discipline him. But even when he's not doing the right thing, he's still in God's image. And that's exciting. I got to participate in, my wife did most of it, but I got to participate in creation and birth of his mother long years ago. But even when they're not doing the right thing, they're still in God's image. And we get to create others in God's image. A fourth thing, only we have been redeemed. Now, there were two that we know of, at least two falls in history. One was Satan's fall. We call him Lucifer, but then when he fell, he got to be called the Accuser, which is what the word Satan originally meant. And then there was Adam and Eve, sin. Now, has it ever crossed your mind that God didn't do anything to bring the angels back when they fell? But look what he did for us. Absolutely incredible. Apparently, he didn't value them like he values us. See? As soon as Adam and Eve ate that mango, it had to be a mango. Eve wouldn't have done that for an apple. Plus the fact that apples don't grow in that part of the world. No, it had to be a mango. A good slurpy one. Oh, it's just wonderful. And you know, when Eve showed that to Adam, he said, "Ah, boy, I gotta have this." Yeah, because he knew that a mango would really be good. But God didn't lift a finger to try and bring the angels back. There's no plan of salvation, as far as we know, for the angels. They made the wrong choice, and they don't get a second chance. Sometimes I mention this when I'm dealing with demons, and they say, "So you made the wrong choice, didn't you?" Yeah, they're on the wrong side of things. One of them said, "Do you think Jesus would be kind to me?" I said, "I'll send you to him. Try your luck." And I did. I'm not sure what, you know, I mean, I figure that's up to Jesus. I'm not going to promise him anything. Kind of a deal. But one way or another, it looks as though God never did anything to try and bring them back. But that whole plan of salvation, as soon as Adam and Eve had sinned, he put into operation the plan that has brought us back. That sounds like he values us very much, and he doesn't value angels very much at all. So this is another thing that we can tell the enemy when he comes around with these nasty things that he likes to say about us. We've been redeemed. Yeah, yeah. Not you. Just us. A fifth thing. Only we have been entrusted with the Holy Spirit. If you were God, would you give you the Holy Spirit? This is an incredible honor. The Holy Spirit is God Himself, and we're told that He lives within us, and we have God Himself living inside us, that He trusts us with the authority and power of the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of us don't do much with that. It's like having a bank account with millions of dollars in it, and we sort of hide the passbook and never use it. I've written this book on authority, and one of the things that occurred to me is that if we have authority and don't use it, that's being irresponsible. That authority is there to be used. It's like a bank account. We're to spend it. Now, what the enemy wants us to do is to kind of sit around and, you know, wring our hands and watch other people that have gifting and say, "I could never do that." But the message of Jesus to us in John 14:12 is, "Whoever has faith in me will do what I have been doing." See? How much of what Jesus was doing do we do? How much of that authority do we use? Incredible thing that God has given one creature in the whole universe, in the whole of history, one creature the privilege of having the Holy Spirit live within us. That's us. And you can look in the mirror and talk to yourself, tell yourself this wonderful news of the blessings and the power and authority that He's given us. But it's to be used. It's not simply to be there without being used. A sixth thing, only we have been adopted by God. Now, I think we've all heard these incredible stories of some child grew up on the streets and being taken into a wealthy person's home and being, you know, kind of resurrected from that the streets to real privilege, adopted into a family. And you go to 1 John 3, it says, "See what kind of love the Father has showed to us, that He has called us His children." And so we are. And nobody can take that away from us. In fact, it says that we get to inherit with Jesus, as Jesus is our older brother, and we get to inherit the stuff that God wants to pass on to Jesus. And we get to inherit as the younger brothers and sisters of Jesus himself. Absolutely incredible. So lift your heads, folks. You know, a lot of us walk around. Do you have Charlie Brown out here? Have the character. Charlie Brown walks around now with his head like this. And if anything goes right, it's a mistake. Or Murphy's Laws. Do you have Murphy's Laws? Whatever can go wrong will go wrong. These are people that have been intimidated. The people that write this stuff, they've been intimidated to think less of themselves than they really are. Only we have been adopted into his family. What do you call the children of the king? All your princesses, raise your hands, will you? What a beautiful bunch of princesses. Now, sorry about you guys. All the princes, raise your hand. We don't say things like beautiful for you. Sorry about that. We are all our princes and princesses, no matter how we feel about life or no matter how we feel about ourselves. Nobody can take that away from us. The whole spirit world sees you with a crown on your head. And you ladies with beautiful princess gowns, I guess us guys get to wear designer jeans or something. But the demons in hell are afraid of you. Because again, if you ever find out who you are, they're in big, big trouble. Now the last two things that I want to mention are more technical. The seventh one is only we could be joined with God in the incarnation. And this is kind of technical, because if Jesus was going to come to earth to redeem part of creation, he being the second person of the Trinity, being God himself, could not join with an animal, could not join with an angel. He could only join with a being created in God's image. And that fact dignifies us as human beings beyond measure. That we were adequate for God himself to unite with us. That's incredible, folks. That he could unite with us. Now we can ask all kinds of questions. Why would the great God of the universe even want to become a human being? You ever asked yourself that question? That's one, we don't know the answer to that, except to say that we meant so much to him that he was willing to become one of us in order to bring us back. He so values us, he so honors us that he became one of us. So the very incarnation is something that we can be proud of. We can be grateful for. And then the eighth point absolutely blows my mind. He never went back to simply being God. You recognize that? There's a man in heaven now. Jesus, as near as we can tell, the incarnation is for eternity. Now, if he'd asked our advice, suppose God had come along and said, I want to do this incarnation thing, how should I do it? We'd say, come in and get out. Right? Who would want to be a human being for eternity if he could be God for eternity? See, the choice he made was a choice for the rest of eternity. And we're told that now he is at the right hand of God the Father. What's he doing? He's got us on his mind. A lot of us cause him a lot of work. Right? He's interceding for us. He's saying, God, don't judge him. Be kind to them. And he is indeed kind to us, far beyond reason. But here is the second person of the Trinity, God himself, not just coming, but becoming. Becoming one of us. Growing up in a family like one of ours with parents and with brothers and sisters. How'd you like to have Jesus as your older brother? That doesn't sound like a good scene. Yeah. He always does things right. Yeah. Maybe that's why they were so upset with him when he got out on his ministry, tried to drag him back home. You know? Yeah, we know you always do things right, but don't go showing off. But Jesus never returned to simply being God. So folks, who are you? A lot of us are afraid of pride, but there's at least two kinds of pride. One kind of pride shakes its fist in the face of God and says, I won't do it your way, I will do it my way. That's the bad kind. But there's another kind of pride. Sometimes we call it ego strength, where we find out who we are and we lift our heads and just glory in who God has made us. All the, you know, these wonderful things that we can say about ourselves. Things that Satan cannot take away from us. And hopefully you won't let him fool you into ignoring these things or putting yourself down. Because you are something special. Every one of us in his image. Now, I don't like to end sermons with just talking. I like to have us do something. And what I'd like to have us do today is to meet Jesus in the throne room. See, he's gone back to heaven, and the picture we get is of God on his throne, and Jesus is there right by his side on his throne. And Isaiah 6 tells us about this, where Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he had this marvelous robe that filled the temple. Now that kind of, I get thinking about that, and if the robe fills the temple, where do you walk? Well, I guess you walk on the robe, right? But I don't care where you walk, but I want you to see Jesus there on his throne, and I want you to come into the throne room like grandkids. Like grandkids. How do grandkids come into our homes? Noisy. It's all you can do to keep them from slamming the door. They come on the run. And I have this picture of Jesus on his throne, and here are the archangels and all the other angels just bowing down and singing. They're probably singing these same worship songs that we've been singing, just honoring him. And all of a sudden, here come the kids, and it disrupts the angels. And I don't care. I don't care if we disrupt the angels, and I'm sure God doesn't either. But I'd like you to see yourself come running into the throne room like grandkids do, and up the steps and jump on Jesus' lap. Or let him put his arm around you. You can stand next to him. Or you can kneel in front of him. And you probably have some things to say to him. You may have things that you need to give him. Or maybe you can just rejoice in who you are in his presence. But let's close our eyes now and go to the throne room. I don't know what your picture of a throne room would be like, but just go with it. There's Jesus on his throne. Now, Jesus got a lot of problems to deal with. He's got the whole Middle East. He's got China. He's got America to try and resurrect from our latest tragedies. But you know what? He's never too busy to pay attention to you. And so, We're told in Hebrews that we should come boldly before the throne of grace. Come boldly, like grandkids. My grandkids know that they'll always be accepted. And it's really fun. They come in and I'm standing there and they all come to me for hugs before they do anything else. And I love it and they love it. And I think this is the way we meet Jesus. We're in His image. We're members of His family. Dearly beloved. If you got something on your mind that you're ashamed of, would you give it to Him? He takes our stuff and frees us from it. And if you need to learn from Him to lift your head and know who you are, you're a prince or a princess. That's who you are, and nobody can take that away from you. Oh Jesus, would you lift our heads, please? Help us to experience in your presence your love, your care, and who we are. We thank you, Lord, for who we are. We thank you for who you are. And I ask, Lord, that if we haven't been acting like we should, that you'll help us to act like who we are. And when the enemy comes around with his lies, tell him to bug off. He has no part of us. We belong to Jesus, his enemy. So if you have things to leave with Jesus, give them to him. If you're okay with him and would like a hug, he likes to hug. I think he likes to hug even Chinese people. Whether you like it or not. Nobody's looking. Or maybe you'd just like him to put his hand on your head and bless you. Or he may be real daring and like to sit on his lap. He likes that. Just like you like to hold your children on your lap, he likes to hold you on his lap. He's got the biggest lap in the world. But Lord, help us to feel your love. And now it's time to leave the throne room. Somebody just put your hand on that person and bless. Now it's time to leave the throne room. But not to leave Jesus. And I want you to notice that as you leave, you don't leave alone. He goes with you. He's promised to never leave you or forsake you. And he keeps that promise. We thank you for this, Lord, and we gladly invite you to go with us as we leave the throne room. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for who we are. We bless you, Lord, and thank you. And our prayer is in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Great.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Crabb. Can you get the worship team up here in the front? Let's rise to our feet and let's sing as we close our service. I forgot to remind you that this coming Wednesday, we're going to have an open luncheon here at church, and it's just a time to ask questions to Dr. Kraft and Judy, and if you have any questions at all. If you would like us to get lunch for you, you need to email Kenny, okay, before Tuesday, and so we can make the right arrangements. But if you just want to come or bring your own lunch, you're more than welcome to do that. Well, he'll be here at 12 o'clock on Wednesday, okay? All right, guys ready?
We're going to sing None But Jesus.
Stillness, I know that you are God. In the secret of your presence, I know there I am restored. When you call, I won't refuse.
In the quiet and the stillness.
In the quiet, in the stillness, I know that you are God. In the secret of your presence, I know that I am restored. When you call, I won't refuse. Each new day again, I'll choose.
There's no one else.
There is no one else.
Chaos and confusion.
In the chaos, in confusion, I know your sovereign still. In the moments of my weakness, you give me grace to do your will. Song through all my days.
There is no one else.
There is no one else for me. None but Jesus, crucified to set me free. Now I live to bring Him praise.
There is no one.
There is no one else for me. None but Jesus, crucified to set me free. Now I live to bring Him praise.